Want, you can be turning to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to spend most of our time there as far as a jumping point for some ideas. I've already messed up. Turn to Matthew 14. That'll make a little more sense. Matthew 14. Mike reached out this week, asked if I could take this slot, and left it fairly generic and open with the general concept of evangelism. And so as my mind turned on that, concept kept coming back to mind, and going to try to make some application that maybe is a little different approach than I typically think of. Because the lesson that I want to kind of try to go through was really designed and first written or designed for thinking about leadership. And yet, as we look at a lot of those concepts, I see the same design. When you think about building somebody up and you think about promoting them in terms of building them up as a leader in the Lord's church, there's a lot of principles that are the same when you think about evangelism and trying to help somebody grow in the knowledge of God's Word, encourage them in being faithful or obedient to the gospel. And so, at least in my mind, and you can argue with me later, it seems to be there's some connection there to me. Think about Jesus and the design. The verse that I guess always comes to my mind is Luke 19 and verse 10. And to think about his mission and to think about his work, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And there's the emphasis, particularly maybe through the book of John, there's a continual reminder. Jesus is telling us, I've come to do my Father's will. I do always the things that please him. And I make that connection, and you think about his life, and you think about all that's recorded in the gospel accounts of what Jesus did. And I think it's not a jump then to connect Luke 19:10, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost, and connect that with all that he was doing in his life. Now take that same thought and think about maybe Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, again, kind of a summary statement. I think you actually see twice in the book of Acts. This occasion is Peter's statement concerning Jesus in verse 38. He's come to the household of Cornelius. He's talking about things that have happened, things that have occurred. And Acts 10:38, he said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so I think about that summary of his life, the other one that came to mind in turning there. Go back to the beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. And that same kind of summary statement, if you will, almost of Jesus' life. Here Peter tells us in Acts 10 verse 38, Jesus went about doing good. Here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, as Luke is opening this treatise, if you will, as he identifies it there, the former treatise concerning the book of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so I've told you about what Jesus has done. I've told you about what Jesus was teaching. And that's his summary of the book of Luke that again ties in with Luke 19:10. He was seeking and saving that which was lost. He's doing that by what he did and what he taught there in the book of Acts. And then the book of Acts is going on with the history of what happens now that he ascends back into heaven and the disciples going forth with the Great Commission to go into all the world and to teach the gospel. And so I say all that to say when we look at his life and the things that Jesus did, keep those concepts of evangelism in our mind. Because even on occasions, I think you could make the argument here that we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 14 and Jesus feeding the multitude. That event's just as much for his disciples as it was for others. And he's teaching them and he's showing his power forth to the world. But these are going to be things that make an impact on them to take the gospel forth into all of the world. He's training them. There's that concept of leadership and growth there that we could talk about. But it's also Jesus' way to reach out, to show who he was and to show what he was doing to those people by the very things that he was doing. And so it falls in that concept. He was going about doing good, and in so doing, he's being evangelistic. He's being evangelistic in what he shows to the people that see his power and his ability, that they might learn of him and seek to know even more. But sometimes what I think we maybe make a little disconnect in is sometimes being evangelistic is in the areas of edification. And I mean that by the sense of there's a lot of Jesus' work that's preparing his disciples. But it's with a view that those disciples are going to go forth and be evangelistic. And so there is a need to focus inward to build up in order to focus outward. And so our work sometimes even in edifying and building one another up within the church is to focus on then being able to take that forth out into the world. It ought to, in fact, in a sense, you might be able to say that that ought to always be the focus of everything. Because as I go forth living that faithful life, I then am that example forth out into the world that others are going to see and hopefully want to know more about. But at the same time, as I grow my knowledge, I grow that ability to be able to tell others about Jesus. And so that's the link that I'm hoping to be able to maybe think about tonight as we read through this account. Let's go there into Matthew chapter 14. See this occasion of Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to back up into verse 13. Reference is made here when Jesus heard of it. Well, if you back up in the context, this is the putting of John into prison, John the Immerser. John has been beheaded. His disciples have buried the body. And Jesus has been told there in verse 12. And so when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages, and they themselves buy food." Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fish." He said, "Bring them hither to me." He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. They did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Straightway Jesus constrained. Let me see how far we want to go. We'll stop there for now. Probably be the extent of what we look at. So think about Jesus and what he's doing, what he's accomplishing. I'm not so much looking at the miracle of what he's doing, but lessons we might learn from his life in this account. And one of the things that I would highlight at the very beginning is number one comes from verse 13. And that's the idea of preparing ourselves. I think about Jesus. We know various accounts. We could go into Luke 2:52. I don't know that one. Luke 2:52. I doubted myself on the verse, but Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, favor with God and man. You look at Jesus, there's a sense there in which his life was one of preparation. There's that growth that sometimes we talk about. He was already at a young and a tender age preparing himself, thinking about a mission that he had come to prepare. He tells his parents, I'm about my father's business. There's one that's preparing himself for the work that is to come. You could think about Matthew chapter 4 and the temptations there that Jesus is prepared for, because as Satan will come and tempt him, he's ready. It is written. It is written. It is written. He knows the Word of God in so many ways. Here's one who is prepared in these things. And I think about that transition between now he's hearing about John being killed and understanding now John has been pointing unto Jesus. John has been preparing a way. John had already said, I must decrease and he must increase. His whole work was pointing unto Jesus. And so there's a sense here, which this is a shift in which John is now completely removed from the picture. And the focus here is on Jesus. And what does he do there in verse 13? He retreats. He goes and he departs into a desert place, a deserted place. He removes himself from the people, but there's an intent here. When you look at various accounts, in fact, you're going to see it even later here in verse 23. On such an occasion, after this event, he sends the multitude away. He goes away into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening come, he was there alone. I'm going to suggest to you that you particularly see this in the book of Mark. But there are occasions where Jesus and his disciples were so busy, he would try to find occasion to get alone, aside with them. There are occasions there where I believe it's opportunity for them to rest. There's occasions where I believe it's, you know, he's focusing on being able to teach them and talk to them, on a more intimate setting, one-on-one. There's occasions there where he's seeking to get away in order to pray. I would suggest that that's what's happening here in verse 13. Jesus is removing himself for this occasion of preparing himself for the work that he's continuing in. That moment or that opportunity to be able to get away for a few moments and spend time in prayer, to spend time in preparation for the work that is ahead. Certainly we see it throughout his life in terms of the disciples. What does he keep doing? Well, he keeps teaching. He keeps working. He's letting them see all of these things. There's the limited commission that he's going to send his disciples forth to the Jews, the household of Israel, within his life, and all of that before he's going to send them off to work and to labor under the Great Commission after he ascends into heaven. And so my point in all of that is just there's a lot of preparation in his work and labor in life. There's preparation that he's preparing his disciples for the work that they're going to go forth and do as well in their lives. And so bring that back to the point. Spend time in preparing yourself. When we think about evangelism, I think we have to understand, as with many things, living the faithful Christian life, doing anything in life, whatever it is that we work and labor at, there's hardly anything that we do that doesn't require some training, some preparation, some learning, some growing. And so we're not going to wake up one day and be great evangelists. We're not going to wake up one day and necessarily be comfortable with going forth and teaching others the gospel. We have to understand those are things that come with training and preparation. This hit home to me when I was in preaching school. And as I approached the end of my first year, I started to see some frustration that developed in the second year class. They've been there almost 2 years, time of intensive study. I don't know that this always happened, but for them, there was these murmurings of complaining. Why am I here? I need to be out doing the work. I need to be out preaching and proclaiming and evangelizing. But yet there was a value to those 2 years to prepare yourself to be able to go forth and accomplish a greater work. And I don't think we should ever minimize that. There's a need to grow. There's a need to develop our tools, our knowledge, our understanding. And any time we spend in that preparation is good. And so if I'm studying the Word of God to know what's there, first for myself, but then also to be able to teach other people, that's a time well spent. If I'm studying various tools or ways that I might be more efficient to be able to sit down and study the gospel with someone, that's time that is well spent. And so I think even in the life of Jesus, you see there's a need for preparation. Look at one example that I mentioned a moment ago. Someone read for us Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 31 and 32. And Mark stands out in my mind because it's such a busy account of Jesus' life. And this is one example, I think, you see this time of preparation for Jesus and his disciples. Mark 6, verse 31 and 32. All right. So that's one of those occasions. Is there a good work going on? Oh, no doubt. But is there some time needed as well for refreshing and building up once again? And so he's trying to give that occasion. And yet, if you keep looking there, they've gone away privately. The same thing's happening here in Matthew chapter 14, but there in Mark 6 and verse 33. The people saw them departing, and what do? They give them time. No, they follow after Jesus. Where are you going? What are you doing, Jesus? That's the kind of account that I think I see there in the book of Mark. We want to know, what's he doing? Where's he going? What's he up to? So that there was not a lot of opportunity and time to rest, and yet Jesus was seeking that for his disciples. We made mention that we see it there at the end of our account there in Mark Matthew 14. Verse 23, that Jesus would find that time apart even to pray to his Father. And so that simple encouragement to us, we need that time. We need time for spiritual growth, for spiritual development in our lives. And whether we're talking about prayer, whether we're talking about time for personal Bible study, time for meditation, and in that I simply mean in the terms of the psalmist of Psalm 1, to be able to sit back and think about, okay, I've read, but what does it mean? How do I apply that to my life? How does that affect us today? Or how can I use that knowledge of what God is recording for us to help me be more effective in the work that I strive to do as a Christian? Time of meditation. I think that's one thing we struggle with. I'll speak for myself. I struggle with. That you can become busy, you can become occupied, your mind's on other things all day long, to stop and think about the Word of God and to allow it to ruminate, if you will, within our minds. We need those opportunities in order to grow. Don't ever feel like that time is selfish. Yes, I'm spending that to me, or yes, there's time that we need even as a church to come together and talk about concepts of evangelism or other things, but those things help us grow. That's not distracting from the work, it's helping us develop the work. What about what Paul tells Timothy? Someone read, jump over for us, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. All right. So there was an example of Paul writing to Timothy, encouraging him as a young minister. Timothy, you need to spend time. You need to dedicate yourself unto the doctrine. You take heed unto yourself. What's Timothy doing? How's Timothy living? you take heed unto the doctrine. What's the Word of God say? And applying that, and so that Timothy can live the faithful life. That's the first part of that equation, and it always should be. How have I studied? How have I learned? How have I worked at living the faithful life, first and foremost, in me? But Timothy, as you do so, that's not just going to benefit you, but that personal growth is going to benefit others, because the latter part of that, in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. Timothy, now you're going to be able to go forth and be more effective in your work as an evangelist in proclaiming the gospel unto other people. And so that was a beneficial work. Spend time preparing ourselves. And so let's lump a lot of things under that, and just by way of kind of reference. We've mentioned time of prayer. We could talk about time of study. But I also want to include in that preparing ourselves to evangelize. And that may take some other time to say, okay, what tools am I going to have available to me? If someone asks me, I want to sit down and study the Bible, am I ready to help point them somewhere? Maybe it's having tools of websites and resources. We say, oh, you're interested in science. Let me show you this Apologetics Press website, and you can go through you're interested in evolution or dinosaurs or genetics or other things. There's tons of great articles here. We'll discuss them together, but that's not an area that I'm necessarily an expert in. And so let's help study together with some of these experts. You've got more generic questions. Well, let's watch this video together, even by something like a World Video Bible School that have these various topics, and we can help in those questions that you have. It could be a particular resource guide Fishers of Men type course, open Bible study, back to the Bible. Bible study guide that's the well-designed pamphlets that are printed to help guide in a logical fashion through a Bible study so that it's not all random, and have that ready at our resource so that when someone asks, we're then ready to help them through that time of Bible study in a logical manner. But we're going to have to prepare ourselves to be able to do those things. And so that seems a natural course there to start. Spend time in preparation. Jesus certainly did that in his ministry, and I believe these examples show us he's doing that for his disciples, preparing them with those opportunities to help them to grow so that they're ready when he ascends to the Father and leaves them here with a great work. So spend time in preparation. Second thing I think that I see here in this account of Matthew chapter 14 is Jesus is once again showing his compassion. When we look at Jesus' success, and certainly there are those who would say, well, there's a lack of success in Jesus' life. In certain occasions there were. I mean, one can go to John chapter 6, and there on occasion most of the disciples that were following him turn back and follow no more after him anymore. It's the apostles that stay there because they recognize he has the words of eternal life, but many others would go away. And someone might look and say, well, you see, there's a failure in Jesus' life. He wasn't very successful. He goes to the cross, and those who might have hailed him a few days earlier as he enters into Jerusalem are now crying out for his death. And one could look at that as a failure, but I think you look at a lot of these examples and you go back. Jesus was able to reach a great multitude of people. Those who had their minds set against them, and I'm thinking there of the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests and others that would continually fight against him because of their preconceived notions. Those may be special cases, but among the multitudes, among, if you will, the common people, Jesus had a great success, and I believe this was part of that success, is learning to have compassion upon other people, understanding where they are, where they're at, what they're going through, and now trying to use those concerns to help in the physical, but certainly point to a greater spiritual answer. And that's what we see in here. Yes, Jesus is meeting a physical need. His disciples see it. They're hungry. They need to go away so that they can eat. Jesus is going to care for that need. Now, two things are being accomplished. The physical need is being met, but he's also showing forth his deity. He's giving proof here of his claims of who he says that he is. But we're seeing the heart and we're seeing the compassion of Jesus. He didn't just look on the spiritual condition of people. He saw the physical needs that they had as well and had a compassion toward those things. Back up a few chapters, and someone mind reading for us there in Matthew 9. Look in verse 35 through 38. Matthew 9, verse 35 through 38.
Okay. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest."
All right. So when you go through there. Yes, Jesus was going about. What was he doing back there in verse 35? He's going through all the cities and villages. He's teaching. He's preaching. But he's also healing every sickness and disease among the people. Now, certainly, again, there's a balance here, I believe. Jesus is doing that in order to prove his deity. But we also see his heart of compassion. He's looking upon a people. And he knows their pain, and he knows what they're going through. He knows the physical circumstances of life, as well as these spiritual. I mean, they're a sheep having no shepherd. They're here wandering about, lost, and if you will, starving. There is a spiritual vacuum in the time that he's here. The spiritual leaders of his day are more interested in themselves and making disciples after themselves than they are really pointing people to God. And so he understands as well that physical, that spiritual concern that they have there. But he's addressing both. And what it would encourage me as I look at that is to be compassionate upon people's needs. You know, am I really showing someone that I have a love and a concern for them? That goes beyond simply telling them words. But am I also trying to help meet that? Am I trying in any way to help meet the needs that they have? Am I trying to help them in those concerns? I understand there's a context here. Let's go to James chapter 2 for just a moment. James chapter 2, read for us there verse 15 through verse 17. In the context I'm speaking of, I know he's speaking of a brother or sister here, but it still shows the heart of compassion and asking ourselves, do we have empty words or are they words of meaning? James chapter 2, verse 15 through 17.
A brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. One of you saying to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Is it so vague?
Okay. So, again, I would encourage us to think about that there can be a verbal expression of compassion, a verbal expression of concern. We're going to pray for you. Do we show it? I know one of the things that where my mind is going with that, I've never been through the some of the seminars that Rob Whitaker's doing. I had an opportunity to hear him speak when he was at Southwest on a lectureship here a while back. And he says that's part of the program that they implement as they talk to a congregation, helping them with an evangelistic outreach methods. He says one of the things we do is we try to get names. We try to get addresses, those that we're able to tell, hey, we have a congregation of people that are praying for you. And he says, we flood them with cards to remind them we are interested in you. And one of the things he pointed out, he said, we don't get a card and have 50 people from the church sign that card. Now, each person goes and gets a card, and that person gets flooded with 50 cards. But what is that person reminded of? The name of the church is constantly before them. They're reminded that people are interested in their concern, be it the you know, maybe it's a job, financial problem they're going through, and reminding people are interested in them. Maybe it's health concerns that they're going through in life, whatever it might be, but they're continually reminded, and there's a compassion there. He says, so that then when we show up and we were able to talk to them, they're reminding, oh, these are those people that sent us all those cards. These are those people that showed so much love and compassion towards us. So that maybe it's then that they have the opportunity to set up a study. Maybe that contact doesn't bear fruit for some time. But when a need or opportunity arises, and now they have a question, now they have something that they want to know more about. Who was that? The Church of Christ. Yes, they're the ones that sent us those cards, and so they might reach out at that opportunity to be able to make that contact. But again, that reminder, there is that compassion that is shown. And it goes beyond just having those words. And so I know I find myself in that. You know, how easy is it for us to tell someone, I'm praying for you? It's easy to forget, but it's also easy to even utter those words of prayer with sincerity, but yet not follow it up with doing something to help. And that would be one of the things that I would point out. Show compassion towards other people. Jesus did that here, even in his life. He went about doing good. That ought to characterize us. We talk about this morning, as Brian led us through that study in Ephesians, you know, we are created unto good works. We ought to be an active people of going about doing good works, and that's going to show compassion in our communities and in our world unto others. When Paul is writing to the Christians at Philippi, and he's talking about Jesus, he says, he set forth for us an example. And so Philippians 2 and verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There's the compassion, there's a concern to other people. Let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to give the great example of Jesus, who thought it not robbery or something to grasp, but he equal with God. But he humbled himself and came to this earth, even to the point of the cross, death, for us. That's the love and the compassion that he shows unto us. How then will I show forth that love of Christ in the world? Look for those opportunities, and that's a point we'll come back to in just a moment. But preparing oneself, showing compassion, this is probably the point that I wanted to deal with the most. I would title it, Have Faith in God and in Others. And that's going to be found back in Matthew 14, verse 15 through 17. And what I mean by that is Jesus knew exactly what was going to be able to be accomplished. Jesus knew what was possible, even by what seemed so little. So, kind of a sub-point there. Understand first and foremost the possibilities. It is easy for me to look around the world and see the problems. We talked about that, you know, this morning. It's not hard to turn on the noise. That's a fitting term. To turn on the news and see the problems that are in our society around us. That's not very difficult. And it's easy to shake our heads and become very discouraged. What's going on? What's going to happen? And yet, I would say the challenge here is to not be quite so much like the disciples, or the apostles on this occasion. All they could see is the challenge. There's too many people. There's not enough food. They're hungry. They need to go away. Jesus, send them away. And yet Jesus could see a potential. He could see a possibility of what could be done here. Again, I understand I'm not trying to place any miraculous ability on people today, and I understand there's kind of a limit there as we talk about this example of Jesus. But what I'm trying to show is Jesus is showing there's possibilities here you're not considering, especially considering that the Son of God is right before you, and you've already seen Him do great things. Do you have faith in God? Of what is possible, what can be accomplished? So take that and extend it to the idea of, okay, we look around at the world and it's full of a lot of problems, but what does that present for us, at least as a hopeful possibility? There's a lot of people in the world that are frustrated, that are also seeing a society and a world and a morality that's crumbling around them and wondering, what's the answer? Well, what can help? And then to be able to come forward and say, you know, I don't have all the answers, but we can certainly find them by turning to God's Word. You see, seeing there not just all the problems, but seeing the possibility. Mark chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus would say, with men it's impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. Are we seeing the possibilities that might open up before us? If we're not careful, it's easy to become afraid. And I mean their fear of failure. I don't know what I can do. I don't know if I'm capable of that. Well, try. And guess what? If you fail, try again. I'm still finding myself challenged. Recently, I was telling some others of a email and encounter that I had trying to talk to someone, and it's frustrating. It makes you want to tear out your hair, but yet I can look back and I say, you know, there's probably some things I would do a little different in that conversation now, but I kind of know for next time how I might handle it slightly different. So is it a failure? Well, if I can learn from it and grow and try again, that's not necessarily a failure. Now, So that encouragement, don't be afraid to try. What I had written there, sometimes we can be our own worst enemies and our own defeaters. I was told by probably the second boss that I ever had in life, he was giving me my annual review, and he said, Ryan, you are good at telling me the problems. But what I need is somebody that can come and tell me, this is not working, but here's what we can do to improve it. I need somebody that gives me the solutions. And so challenge ourselves, okay, we have a task, we have a goal, taking the gospel forth into all the world. It's easy to sit back and say, well, here's all the problems with that. The world's not interested. These things don't work. Nobody's going to listen. It's easy to present all of those challenges, all of the difficulties. But are we looking for solutions to those problems? Again, I've personally been challenged with that just in the last few months because I see, well, this particular approach that I've tried in certain areas hasn't worked. So why? What is it about that encounter that didn't seem to work? And learn from that, and I want to try something different. I want to offer a different solution. A different opportunity, and maybe that would work. Maybe you consider it a stretch, but someone read for us 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9.
Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer,
so here's what I love about Paul's attitude. Be flippant, keep that in mind. Be flipping over to Philippians chapter 1. But ask yourself, what would I have done in that situation? I've been preaching the gospel. I'm locked up in prison. It would be easy to sit there and say, I can't do anything. The opportunities are removed from me. And yet Paul is sitting here and says, you can lock me up all day long, but you can't lock up the Word of God. I think he knows two things on that occasion that I might think of. One is, there's still a lot of people out there you haven't locked up. The gospel's still going forth. But I think he's able to look at his own life and say, you know what happened here? I've been given a whole new set of opportunities. And so that's just an example of someone that's able to take, if you will, the lemons of life and turn it into lemonade. That's going to say, okay, now the circumstances have changed, but what can I still do? We look in a society that is different from times past. But that doesn't mean the gospel can't be effective. It doesn't mean it can't go forth. But what do I do? How do I make things a little different? Someone read there Philippians 1, verse 12 through 14. Here we see Paul's answer to that change. Philippians 1, verse 12 to 14. Okay, there's that dual answer. So you've locked me up, but now it's given me an opportunity. I've got prison guards that I wouldn't have otherwise had access to preach to. I've got people in jail, next cell. I got a captive audience. I can talk to them about the gospel. There are occasions throughout the scriptures where people used the opportunities that they were given and they use them to the honor and the glory of God. John chapter 4, here's Jesus talking to the woman at the well and is able to turn that into a spiritual conversation. I think about Acts chapter 17, and here's Paul, and he's given the occasion of speaking to a group of philosophers on Mars Hill, and he's able to teach them about God. I think about Acts 16, and here Paul and Silas are imprisoned at Philippi, and they're going to use that opportunity to preach to the Philippian jailer. Here's the disciples that are being scattered as they're pushed out of Jerusalem because of persecution in Acts chapter 8. And what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. They used still the opportunities that are around them, even though they might not have been what they initially prepared for, what they thought might have happened. And the same is true for us. Now, that's open-ended. But maybe we say, you know, I have a harder time striking up a conversation with someone at the door. I just go and I knock on their door and I'm trying to talk to them. And I'll admit, I'm more likely to duck if you knock on my door than go answer the door. I don't know who you are. I don't know why you're there. I don't want to talk to you. That's somewhat our society, though. We're more private in that way. So how do I get in that home? Again, the mail goes in that home. Maybe it's through the postal system. Everybody I know is walking around with the internet in their hands, on their phone and on their computers, except for Velton. Can't get him on a cell phone. But most of us are. Can I get in the home that way? Can I use tools that are available to us, Facebook, YouTube, other internet resources, to get into that home or to post good things of works that others are doing and then expose my friends and contacts to those things, and maybe they reach out with questions or at least invite them? And what do you think about this? What's the opportunity here? Through work, through friends, what I'm saying is, can you find the opportunity and the resources? Can I use opportunities you won't necessarily find me at the gym, but Scott, if you were at the gym and you had the opportunity and, hey, there's somebody there that's always at the same time, that conversation maybe can develop that eventually steers into a spiritual conversation. Those are overcoming the obstacles of our time and looking for the opportunities. But then as well, seeing beyond the present. What did the disciples see? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus saw the feast. He knew what he was going to do, what he was going to accomplish. We can look at the present problems. We can look at the present difficulties. But can we also dream of what can be? People that are receptive, looking at individuals and saying, you know, there's someone that has so much potential. There's someone who is vibrant, and there's someone who is interested in spiritual things, or there's someone who is friendly and open to talking and discussing. I could see that person as one that I can develop a relationship with that I'll be able to teach the gospel to. Are we looking again for those opportunities? And it's easy for us to see what's right around us right now, but are we able to see what could be? See those opportunities of those who would talk and discuss. It's amazing to me when I think about the prayer of Jesus, John chapter 17, and he's praying to his Father about the events that are about to come to pass, the persecution that he will go through, the crucifixion, but then also he's looking down the stream of time. In John 17 and verse 20, neither pray for these alone. I'm not just praying for my apostles. I'm praying for them, but not those alone, but them also which shall believe on me through their word. And when I hear that to the logical end, I stop and think, there was Jesus almost 2,000 years ago, and he was praying for me. As I would be able to hear the word of God and be receptive unto it, but then take that challenge a little bit further. He was praying for those that might hear the gospel through me as well. To see that Jesus had a bigger picture than just what was right then present. And so seeing someone where they are, but also where they could be. If I had to look at an example there, I'd go back to Timothy. You know, Timothy was one, we might say, he had a good start. Acts chapter 16, Paul comes across Timothy. He has come to Lystra and Derbe, and there was a certain disciple there. This is Acts 16, verse 1. There was a certain disciple there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman that was a Jewish that believed his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And him would Paul have to go forth with him. I see there an example of one that Paul is seeing someone that has potential. I want to work with them. I want to help develop them. And that's important in the church, in the idea of leadership. Take someone under your wing and help build them up. And we can do that at any age. If we're older and we're helping maybe a younger Christian to grow in knowledge or someone to develop as a teacher, but even as a young people, taking a friend and helping them to know more about the gospel or encouraging them. I remember when we moved to Mount Vernon. Seth was just as quiet and private as he is now. They had the boys that would go down the aisle and pick up cards. Well, Seth was hesitant to do that. I'll give him credit. He was probably like 4 or 5. But there was a young man there, probably 14, 15, and Kason came and took him. He said, "I'll go with you." Well, that was a great encouragement to me, I think it was to Seth, to see, okay, here's an example of a young person is looking out for someone else and saying, "Hey, come along, I'll help. I'll help you develop those interests and those abilities." We can do the same thing with others that are about us. And so I think there of even 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 is Paul is telling Timothy, "The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So now I'm looking at people as an opportunity that they might be receptive unto the gospel. They might be obedient unto the gospel, and there's no telling who they might be able to help teach the gospel as well. And all of that's part of looking for those opportunities. Not being scared of just what is. I look at their lives and, man, their lives are messed up. And they're hurting. And it's not going to be easy. But in that hurt and in that pain of their life, they may be looking for a better answer. And so we might be tempted to overlook them And yet here, look not just at the what is now, but look at what can be. Look at those opportunities to associate with that, and we'll start to wrap up. Believe in others more than they believe in themselves. And I think that's certainly true as we look around the world about us. Some of the great servants of God, God believed in them more than they believed in themselves. Jesus saw, yes, through the miraculous power that he was going to do, but he saw what his disciples could do to help these people in feeding them. They didn't have the answer. When we go back to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, Moses had a lot of excuses. I'm not your man, God. You can go get somebody else. But Moses was God's man. God had an answer for every objection that Moses had. You look at Jeremiah. Who am I? Who am I to go forth and be a prophet of God? You think of Ezekiel. I'm sure he awed at the responsibility before him to be set forth as a watchman and as a messenger of God to his people. I think about Saul, who would become Paul. He's not the person I would have picked for that job. But God certainly saw the potential in him, and Paul was forever grateful for it, that he could go forth as a messenger of the gospel. And so that encouragement to us as we think about evangelism, look not at where someone's at right now. Give them the opportunity to hear the gospel and let the gospel bring forth that change in their life. See what they can be, a great potential in people that are all around us. Let me just give you the highlights here, verse 18 and 19 of Matthew 14. I would say take the initiative. Jesus saw the opportunity here and he used it. I try not to speak for people, but I don't know of an eldership anywhere that wouldn't just fall over backwards if people came to them and says, hey, I have a great idea of what we can do in the work of the church. Go for it. Let's hear it. Let's see what we can do to spread that work. But even just in ourselves, you know, I don't have to wait for a special opportunity, a gospel meeting coming up or some special door-knocking campaign or other evangelistic campaign of the church. Look for the opportunities that are present in our lives. Take that initiative. A friend, a coworker, a neighbor, somebody that passes through our lives that we have opportunity to teach the gospel to. Use that initiative that we have to go forth and do it. Exceed expectations, verse 20 and 21. All we had to do was feed the people. Jesus, you did that and left 12 baskets full of food left. Do more than is expected. There's the kind of worldly mindset we can fall. What's the minimum that I need to do? You go forth and do all that you can. Apply yourself and continue to grow in these things. Think big, even. Would be the challenge there possibly we could learn from Jesus. And then certainly just you'd end with the idea, get to it. You know, Jesus did it. Sometimes we can sit back and talk about opportunities. We can think about opportunities. I'm bad about that, of thinking, well, you know, hey, that's something I'd like to learn more about, or that's something I'd like to investigate further. And I think about it, but then a year later I'm still thinking, oh, that would be good to think about or study that or learn that. Get to it. Get out of a planning and a hoping and a thinking stage. See what we can do and go and do it. Apply ourselves to these things. When the opportunity for the gospel comes forth in the book of Acts and that history account that's given there for us, I don't see a lot of sitting around and planning meetings and all these things. They saw opportunities and they went about and they took advantage of them. They did them. And certainly would encourage us to do that congregationally and in our private lives as well. And so with that, I need to pause. Certainly thankful for your time. Hopefully spark some challenges in our minds, something to think on.